All right, now, let me set the stage here for you. When Jesus taught this, he was seated on a hillside that sloped up from the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know what time of year exactly he did this. There's different speculation about it. But if it was a time when it was a little bit spring or maybe coming into the fall, when the rains had come, there would be green grass everywhere and flowers growing up. The picture that you see up on our video screen right now, that's a picture taken from that exact spot. Because when we take tours to Israel, and we've got one coming up in just a couple of months, when we take tours to Israel, we love to go to this spot and talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Because there at this place, Jesus sat down while everybody else stood, because that's how they did it in those days. Look how different we are today. I'm standing and you all are sitting. But in those days, the teacher sat and everybody listening to him stood. And he taught people what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. What it meant to be one of his followers. It's as if Jesus is saying, you want to know what my kingdom is like? This is what it's like. You want to know what it means to be one of my followers, one of my disciples? I'll tell you right here. And he tells us in something wonderful that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at today is only one verse, but it's a big one. For a lot of people, it's the most memorable verse from the entire Sermon on the Mount. And this comes at the end of a section where Jesus spoke about how his disciples, the citizens of his kingdom, how they should treat other people. Not long before this, Jesus spoke about how his disciples should not be harsh and judgmental towards others. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming into a section where Jesus is going to call his disciples to make a choice, and that life is all about choices. That's going to be over the next couple of weeks. But here we want to focus in on this one statement, which is essentially a summary of what Jesus taught about how we should teach each other. So how should we teach each other? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you want men to do to you, whatever you want other people to do towards you, that's how you should be towards them. How you want people to act towards you, that's how you should act towards them. It's very simple, isn't it? But oh, how powerful it is. Now, there's one thing I have to say from the very beginning. Please remember, the Sermon on the Mount is not about how to get to heaven. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The Sermon on the Mount is not fundamentally about how to get to heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is about how people on their way to heaven should live. So if you consider yourself on your way to heaven, this applies to you. If you don't consider yourself on your way to heaven, then we should talk about that. But please, this is how those who are on their way to heaven should live. And how should they live? I'll read the verse again. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, in some ways, what Jesus taught here was nothing new. Other religious teachers in different areas of the world, and especially in ancient Judaism of Jesus' day, had taught the same thing. This principle was around before Jesus ever said it. But what's fascinating is that as far as we know, Jesus was the first person to put it in the positive. In other words, this principle existed in the negative, and people understood it. This is known especially from a story about a famous Jewish rabbi named Rabbi Hillel. You see, one day, a Gentile, someone who's not Jewish, a Gentile came to Rabbi Hillel and challenged the teacher. This is what he said. He said, Rabbi, summarize the law for me, but do it while I'm standing on one leg. That's like the Karate Kid theology challenge, or, you know, the Flamingo Karate Challenge or something, theology challenge. You got to tell me the law while I'm standing on one leg. And this is what Rabbi Hillel said. I can't even stand on one leg for very long. He said, what is hateful to you, do not to anyone else. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. That's what Rabbi Hillel said. Now, in a way, it's the same thing that Jesus later said. In a way. But I want you to notice what Rabbi Hillel said in his one-legged theology, which actually was a great statement. He said, what you don't want other people to do to you, don't do that to other people. You don't want anybody coming along and spilling their coffee on your lap. On the floor, it's okay. On your lap, no. So don't spill your coffee on anybody else's lap. You don't want somebody to come along and to stomp on your foot. So don't stomp on anybody else's foot. It's a very plain thing. What you don't want other people to do to you, don't do that to others. What Jesus did was he took this principle that had existed before and he spun it around into the positive. Because you see what Jesus said. He said, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Jesus made such an important and significant advance on this to put it in the positive. What you want other people to do to you, do that to other people. He made the command so much broader in doing that. Okay, it's the difference like this. You're driving down the road. Let's say you're driving on the 101 freeway, and you can say, I'm not breaking traffic laws. Okay, good. But do you help a stranded motorist? You see, you can say, okay, I don't do the negative, but do you do the positive? Or how about this one? It's the difference between saying, I'm not going to steal your ice cream, and saying, would you like some of my ice cream? Big difference between the two. Putting it in the positive makes all the difference, because frankly, I would like you to share your ice cream with me. So that's the way I should treat you. I should be willing to share my ice cream with you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this principle of the golden rule, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It especially applies just to the relationships and the friendships that we have one with another. If we would experience love and have more people reach out to us, we must love other people and reach out to them more. Isn't it plain? So the person who sits around, and maybe legitimately so, I'm not saying they're whining or complaining when they say this, but legitimately so, they say this: I wish people would love me more. I wish people would reach out to me more. What does Jesus say to them? Go out and love somebody. Go out and reach out to somebody. This is what Jesus says. If you want other people to treat you that way, treat them that way first. So if you want to be respected, what should you do? You should be respectful towards other people. If you want to have others speak well of you, what should you do? You should speak well of other people. If you want to have friends, what should you do? You should be friendly to other people. If you want to receive grace from others, what should you do? You should be gracious unto them. Now, this is so simple. It's so fundamental. But how often it gets crossed up or confused in our minds. In our minds, we'll just sit around and wait for people to respect us without feeling like we should show any respect towards them. But ladies and gentlemen, if you show a life that builds a groundwork of respecting others and loving others and speaking well of them, you'll be amazed at how much wonderful respect and love and well-spoken words come back to you. And then Jesus summarized all this. Look at what he says at the end of verse 12. He added to this thought, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus shows us this principle that's so simple and so fundamental that we call it the golden rule, that it summarizes everything that the Bible tells us about how we should treat other people. In other words, if we would simply treat other people the way we would like to be treated, then naturally we would obey all God commands us about how we should treat other people. So God commands us, don't lie. Let's just say, don't lie about other people. Well, do you want people to lie about you? Well, maybe if they told good lies. No, let's not even consider that. You don't want people to lie about you, so don't lie about them. You certainly don't want anybody to steal from you, so don't steal from them. You certainly don't want anybody to commit violence against you, so don't commit violence against them. On and on and on. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. What an easy and beautiful measuring stick this is of the way we treat other people. I like something that the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said this, quote, "Oh, that all men acted on it, and there would be no slavery, no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this that has such a law?" I'll give you an example, and Spurgeon mentioned it in his statement. Slavery could not exist in a world where people treated others the way that they want to be treated. I mean, after all, you don't want to be forced to be somebody else's slave, do you? So why would you force anybody else to be your slave? This was an idea that the abolitionists appealed to with things like the graphic you see in front of you on the screen that simply cried out and said, "Am I not a man and a brother? If you understand that I am a man and a brother to you, how can I be your slave? Then you should treat me the way that you yourself would want to be treated." Again, what an amazing, beautiful world this would be. And I know it's very easy for us, and rightly so. We want to apply this to the way that nations deal with nations and the way that politicians deal with their laws, and they should, and it's good. But isn't the most important place for us to apply this is in our personal dealings with one another? We just think about it and say, this is how we will treat one another. Now, this makes the law of God easier to understand. What should I do in a situation? I don't know what I should do. I don't know how I should treat that person. Well, I'll treat them how I want to be treated. It makes the law much easier to understand, but you know what? It does not make it any easier to obey. Isn't this the truth? Some people think, oh, I don't have to worry about all the laws of the Old Testament. All I have to do is treat other people the way that I would like to be treated. Oh, I can do that. How are you doing so far? It's about 11:45 on New Year's Day. Maybe keep a little chart through the year on how well you've really treated other people just the way that you would like to be treated. Oh, yes, this law simplifies things beautifully. It takes away so many of the complications and things that we like to throw into the mix to make it more difficult. But I'll tell you what it does not do. It does not make it any easier to obey. I'll tell you this. No one has ever consistently done unto others as they would like others to do unto themselves, except for one person, and that's the man who spoke these words. When we understand this, it makes every one of us say, I come up short. I don't do this. Now, it can help me do this for other people. It can help simplify and clarify things. But it still shows me I fall short of God's wonderful standard. So this command, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, it shows us a few things. First of all, it shows us God cares about how we treat each other. I know that that's such a simple and fundamental principle, but it's really true. All these people around you, God cares how you treat them. He does. It matters to God. And sometimes we get so locked in on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which, ladies and gentlemen, I think is very important for us to consider, that we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. We all have to relate to him directly. But sometimes our emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ makes us forget that God cares very much about how we treat other people. So you need to consider that. God cares about you. You can't just say, well, I'm right with God. That's all that matters. No, as the Bible tells us in many different ways and in many different places, if we are right with God, it'll show in the way that we treat other people. Second thing it shows us is very simply, we should not do things to others that we would not want done to us. Oh, the negative part of this is true. Even though the negative part of it preceded Jesus, it's still true. And then the converse is true as well. We should do the things to others that we would want done to us. I was thinking about it here this morning. I was thinking about how much marriage counseling could be simplified under this principle. Many knowing nods in the congregation. It's true, isn't it? If we would just say, well, okay, I'm going to treat my wife the way I wish she would treat me. I'm going to treat him the way I wish he would treat me. If it was said on both sides, what a difference it would make. Instead, what do we often do? We sort of stubbornly stand back and we say, why should I be the first to change? I'll start changing. I'll start treating them better when they start treating me better. And Jesus says, nope, cross that off your list. You go treat other people the way you would like them to treat you. But I'll tell you, more than anything, what this shows us is this shows us at the end of the day, we really need a Savior in Jesus Christ, don't we? Because if you think that you are good enough to get to heaven by doing unto others what you wish they would do unto you, then you need to have an honest heart-to-heart talk with somebody. Because as much as your intentions might be good, at least from time to time, as much as good that you've done for other people, you have to admit there's many times and many places where you and I have failed in this. We have not done to others as we would like to have done unto us. And so what does it teach us? We need a Savior, and I'm so happy that the only man to ever live this perfectly was the one who spoke it, and he is our Savior. He's the one who comes to us and says, I see all the times you have failed and will fail to do this, and I will pay for every one of those sins and transgressions by my work on the cross. Trust in me to be made right. And then once we are made right with God, then we come back to laws like this and we say, okay, Jesus, now you in me, you helping me, this is how I want to live as your disciple. This is how you expect your disciples to live. But we never regard this as a roadmap to heaven. No, no, no. This is how those who are on their way there should walk. Let me finish with this one final thought. In some ways, we can say this command, do unto others as others you would like others to do unto you. This command is so precious because in some ways, God himself practices this command. Isn't it true? God wants us to serve him. So what does he do first? He serves us. God wants us to give to him. So what does he do? He gives to us first. God wants us to keep our promises to him, does he not? So what does God do? He keeps his promises to us first. And the greatest example of all, we love him because he first loved us. You guys are sharp. God tells us to love him. Why? Because he loved us first. God gives us these instructions because it flows out of his very nature. You don't have to do this to get God to love you. He's already loved you. You don't have to get him to provide you a Savior. He's already provided it in Jesus Christ. And now he shows you, this is how I want you to live. Every one of you, every one of us, we have an entire year in front of us. How much better that year could be in our homes, in our marriages, in our communities, in our schools, at our workplaces, in our churches, if we would simply do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And God helping us, we'll keep that commandment and we'll keep it in the right perspective, realizing that it points us to a Savior that we need in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you for the directness of it. And most of all, thank you for providing a Savior. Jesus, I just have to think that as you said these words, it ran through your own mind how this is in the nature of God himself. That even though you call us to love you, you loved us first. Thank you, God, for that. And Lord, I pray that in each individual life, especially mine, this would be a year of greater faithfulness to this command that you give us, and that we could see the blessing it would bring in our homes, at our workplaces, Lord, in this very congregation, that we would love others as we would want to be loved, that we would do for others as we would want done for us. Fill us with this heart, Lord, the heart of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.